Tonight we're going to be continuing our study in the book of James, and we'll be looking in James chapter 3. This will be session 7 in our series. James chapter 3 verses 1 through 12. The title of the message tonight is the tongue. The tongue. That's the subject we're going to be discussing tonight, the subject that James discusses throughout these verses. And this is a fascinating subject. Our tongue. Our words. Think about that. You know, things that we take for granted. You know, it's a mysterious thing. It's something that's if you're going to be an atheist, it's almost impossible to explain it. How we can communicate ideas, things that are immaterial, that we make noises with our mouth, and we have a vocabulary, we have language, we can communicate these abstract ideas. It's naturalistically speaking, it's impossible to explain. But we just take it for granted. What it takes for us to be able to communicate with each other. But that's how we express our thoughts. I don't know what you're thinking, but then you open your mouth and you express that and you communicate that. Now you're communicating an idea, your thoughts, your feelings, your views. Really, you communicate yourself. You really learn who someone is by what they say. You can watch somebody, you can tell some things from their actions, watch their mannerisms, things like that. You can pick up a little bit about their personality, but when you really sit down and have a conversation with them, it's when you really get to meet them and find out who they are. Words are powerful. Words are far more powerful than we realize. But I'm hoping tonight as we go through this, we'll realize that even better tonight when we leave here, just how powerful the tongue is, just how powerful our words are. So we're going to begin in verses 1 and 2. If you would please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. God, we recognize that your word, as it describes in the Psalms, is a lamp unto our feet and a guide unto our path. God, I don't know where we would be without your word. I think about those who don't know you, who don't know your word. They are completely lost in every way. They do not understand the significance of things like the tongue we're going to be talking about tonight. And God, it is really setting humanity up for a complete blindsiding in eternity. Though that should never happen, though you could not have communicated it more clearly than what you have done, we're not listening. And God, people are going to be absolutely blindsided in eternity. They're going to find out, we can tell in every direction, that people do not think they're going to give an account for what they say. That is false. They're going to give an account to you. I'm going to give an account to you. Every person in this room is going to give an account to you. And God, if we realize that, it would change how we communicate. It would change what we say. It would change how we use our tongue. God, help us to realize it. If the world doesn't realize it, help us to realize it. And help us to use our tongues to warn them that there is a judgment. A judgment in which we're going to give an account for every idle word. God, that gets my attention. I begin to remember and think about things that I've said that I cannot unsay them. God, I have asked for your forgiveness for those things, but God, I cannot unsay them. So God, help us, Lord, to really think about this tonight, to think deeply about this subject. As we're continuing to talk tonight, we're going to talk in our groups. We're going to be talking this week. Help us to really take this to heart tonight as we discuss this subject of the tongue. And God, we thank you for this time now. Pray your blessing, your power, Lord, to be manifested upon, your love to be manifested upon this time together here tonight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So in the first century amongst Jewish Christians, so they're Christians, but they came from a Jewish background. That's who James is writing to. The Christianity and the gospel began to spread amongst the Jewish culture, Jewish population there in Jerusalem. So for many years, the first Christians all came from a Jewish background. And a lot of people wanted to be teachers. And you notice in the King James, it says, my brethren, be not many masters. When you think of masters, that doesn't talk, that's not talking about like a master over a slave or something like that. Think about, what did you call a teacher back in like old English? What did you call a teacher within a community? A schoolmaster. That's what it's talking about. Be not many schoolmasters. That's where we get that phrase. So what it's really talking about is be not many teachers. That's what James has in view here. But a lot of people wanted to be teachers. And so it came with some prestige. You know, back in that culture, wisdom or wise teaching was highly valued. And so there it came with some notoriety, some prestige, some honor to be a teacher, especially a teacher who is known for their wisdom. And so a lot of people wanted to be teachers. But James gives a warning. Now, what I would say in our church is that most people I talk to don't want to be a teacher. They say, man, I don't know enough. We have to kind of go the opposite direction and say, I really think you need to teach. I think you have this gift. You can do this. We almost have to convince people to teach. But James, in the culture that he's dealing with, the individuals he's dealing with, everybody wants to be a teacher. But James gives a warning. And the warning is not to avoid teaching. James was a teacher. Notice he says, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. He is a teacher. So he's not giving a warning to avoid teaching. But rather what he's saying is you need to understand what you're signing up for. You think you want to be a teacher. But you need to understand what you're signing up for. You know, it's one thing to be in error. It's one thing to believe something false, to be deceived or to be in error. It's another thing to spread that deception. It's one thing to be in error. It's another thing to share that error with others. It's another thing to teach that error to others. And so what James is saying is, if you're going to teach, you had better get it right. And I think about this all the time. You had better get it right. You had better count the cost. I talked to Jamie tonight about baptism. If the Church of Christ, if their view of baptism is correct, I taught her falsely tonight. And I'm going to have to give an account for it. What I told her tonight about baptism was false. I misled her. And I'm going to have to give an account to God for misleading her. But if the Church of Christ is wrong, they're misleading people. Do you understand the significance of this? This isn't just in theory. It happened. It's already happened tonight. It's going to happen in our groups. It's happening right now. If what I'm preaching, if the Bible is not true, I'm a false witness of God. That's the stakes we're talking about. We have to get it right. If you're going to teach, you have to get it right. And that shouldn't create an anxiety and fear. You're afraid to open your mouth. But what it should do is you should channel that. You should focus that fear and that respect of taking this seriously in your study to make sure I'm going to get this right. If you have to step all night preparing for your lesson, you better get it right. Do not mislead people. And I would say this. A lot of people like to spout off their opinions. Your opinions better be right. Because they're going to be judged. And if you're swaying people and you're misleading people, you're going to give an account for that. It's more than just standing at a podium or a pulpit and lecturing or standing at a blackboard. What's the term for people that are big in social media? What are they called? Influencers. They're teachers. They better get it right. This influencers, leaders, anyone who's talking for a living, they had better get it right because they're going to give an account. Now, this is not a bad thing. When it says knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, what James is describing there, that's not a bad thing, but it is a big responsibility. Teaching comes with a lot of weight, either good or bad. The word translated condemnation, it is not negative. It's neutral. It's saying judgment. Knowing they shall receive the greater, it's a higher level of judgment, a decision, a ruling. The ruling will carry more weight either for them or against them if they're a teacher. Not just what they believed, but also what they taught to others is a whole other facet of the judgment or of that ruling that God's going to give, that decision that God's going to give. It can be good or bad, but it is going to be weighty. It's going to be weightier than just their own personal beliefs. It is a big responsibility, and it carries a lot of weight, either for good or for bad. James goes on. That's what he's talking about in verse 1. He goes on in verse 2 and says, "For many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." And what he's saying there is that we sin in a lot of different ways. But if you can gain self-control over the tongue, you can bring everything into subjection, because the tongue is the toughest to control. But we have a responsibility for doing so. Always remember, we think about the fruit of the Spirit. What's the last fruit of the Spirit that Paul lists of the nine? Self-control. You can have self-control. Self-control is not an impossibility. And we are responsible, and controlling ourselves, a big part of that is controlling our tongue. You would not say a person has self-control if they can't control their tongue. Self-control is very important to God. In fact, it's a fruit of the Spirit. If you can bring your tongue into subjection, it is the absolute toughest aspect of your life to control. That's why he says that if you can bridle a tongue, you can bridle the whole body, because the tongue is the hardest thing to control. But it is possible, and we are responsible for doing so. But coming to verses 3 through 6. And here, James is now talking. He's talking about the responsibility of the tongue, how we use it. We're going to give an account for that. We're responsible for that. We're going to give an account to God for it. Now he's talking about the power of the tongue, just how powerful our tongue is, what we say. James 3, verses 3 through 6, he's going to give some different analogies of these small things that have tremendous power. Listen to what he says in verse 3. "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." So you've got this, I don't know, how much does a horse weigh? 1,000 pounds? Probably something like that. You're controlling this 1,000 pound, I mean, just pure muscle. Michael, can you help me out here? 2,500 pounds. You're controlling this enormous animal with a bit about this big, putting it into its mouth, and you're stopping it, you're halting it, you're spitting it up, you're turning it. That's what is being described here. "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm or a rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." And the tongue is a fire, "a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among other members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." So he's using this analogy of a bit, a rudder, a fire, all small things with incredible power. The tongue is powerful, more powerful than we realize. Now, power is not a bad thing, but it can be. Let me put it this way. If Adolf Hitler was born a mute, he would have saved the lives of 50 million people. I think you can make that argument. If Adolf Hitler as a child had been born a mute, it would have saved the lives of 50 million people. If Franklin Roosevelt was born a mute in Winston Churchill, Hitler would have won. The tongue is powerful. You know, America did not want to fight World War II. I think like the popularity for that war, of us entering the war, because we had enough world wars. We said, it sounds like a European problem to us. We're going to stay where we're at. After World War I, they said, we're not getting involved in any other international affairs. I would say, I'm estimating here, but the desire to enter World War II was probably at about 25%. It was through Franklin Roosevelt and things like fireside chats where he talked to people and he convinced the country. Of course, Pearl Harbor played a big role in that. But it was through the power of his words. It was through the power of Winston Churchill's words that kept England fighting to keep Hitler at bay. I do believe if Franklin Roosevelt or Winston Churchill were born mute, Hitler would have won and would have conquered the world. The tongue is powerful for good, for evil, either for good or for bad, for good or for evil. The tongue is powerful, even more powerful than we think. You know, Jesus had a tongue, and Jesus could speak. Jesus had a tongue with which he bore witness to the truth, to Pilate. He asked him, "Are you a king?" He said, "You ask me if I'm a king?" He said, "For this reason I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth." He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world, my servants would fight." Jesus used his tongue to bear witness to the truth. He used it to raise the dead. How did he raise Lazarus? "Lazarus, come forth." He spoke it, and he raised the dead. Jesus used his tongue to bring salvation to the entire world when he declared from the cross, "It is finished," to tetelestai is what he said. That's an enormous statement. I love this. Michael Patton, I was reading an article by him. He said, I believe he said that was his favorite Greek word, tetelestai. You look in the ancient world, you find, you know, a lot of times they learn a lot about archaeology. They dig at these things and they love to find a garbage heap because that's where everything goes. They throw everything in there. And they would find these parchments, they would find these documents or these clay tablets. And what you kept finding everywhere, you'd find this document with all this writing with these numbers on it, and you'd see written across it, tetelestai, 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 tetelestai. Why do you see this word just written all these different, it's weird to write over the top of these things. Do you know what that means? Paid. These are receipts. Paid, 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 paid. When Jesus hung on the cross, he said, tetelestai. Paid. What was paid? The debt was paid. What debt? The debt. The debt was paid. He declared it with his tongue. And then just a few moments later, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The tongue is more powerful than we realize. You know, Buddha, about, I think it was approximately 600 years before Jesus, also had a tongue. And about 600 years after Jesus, this man named Muhammad had a tongue. And then about 150 years ago, this man, Joseph Smith, had a tongue. And with those tongues, billions of people have been misled and are facing and they have been and are being led into eternal damnation by the tongue. What is the term Quran? What does that mean? Recite. Muhammad recited back what he heard, which I think was a satanic message that has led over a billion people to hell. Muhammad also had a tongue and he taught for 40 years, but he was a false teacher. I'll say this again, the tongue is incredibly powerful, even more powerful than we realize. And as sinners, I would just say the tongue is powerful. Power is not good or bad. It can be used for good. It can be used for evil. But power is not a bad thing. Power is a neutral thing. But as sinners, the tongue, our tongue, is corrupted. And James begins to explain that here in verse 6. Our tongue was created to praise and glorify God and to communicate with Him. But like all of creation, it was corrupted by rebellion and by sin. And that's what you see described. It is the fallen tongue that James is describing in verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. It was with the tongue that people at Jesus' trial began to cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." The most horrible thing you could ever say, crucify God. Those demands were made with the human tongue. Our tongue is corrupted. And James is explaining that here. We're coming down to verses 7 through 12. We'll finish up with tonight. The corruption of the tongue. He says in verse 7, "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the similitude of God," or in the image of God. "And of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter, or like drinking water and salt water? Verse 12, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. What James is saying here, and I want to qualify this, without God, the tongue will only be used for evil. Without God, the tongue will only be used for evil. This is now our default. It will control us rather than us controlling it. Unless the Holy Spirit gives us the fruit of self-control and we fully yield ourselves to Him. God can control our tongue. God can control your tongue. You can't control your tongue. I can't control my tongue. That's why, as I keep talking about this, when I wake up in the morning, I want to be on my face before God. I can't control my tongue. I've got to get it under control that morning, and I've got to give control to Him. He can control it. I cannot control it. And it has been well proven historically. I cannot control my tongue, but it's also been proven that God can control my tongue. We must give Him the full control every day, throughout the day. Because this isn't just unbelievers it's talking about, but also disciples. Notice He says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. Also disciples of Christ, followers of Christ, but they're undisciplined disciples, which I've been many times, who are inconsistent and contradictory, praising God one minute, cursing their brother, or cursing our brother the next, who is created in God's image. It's contradictory. But you know, it's so easy. And this is, you think, you know, this isn't just cussing somebody out. It's so easy to be critical. It's really easy to criticize somebody else. You know, in Romans it says, you know, Paul confronts these Jewish leaders who think that they've got it all under control. It's the Gentiles. They're dogs. They're lost. They're on the outside, but we're on the inside. And Paul confronts them and says, who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. I've asked myself that question all the time. When I'm criticizing somebody and raking them over the coals, do they belong to me? That God says, excuse me, Jordan, that's my servant. To me, they'll stand or fall. You're sitting in my chair. I'm the one who judges the words and the intents of the heart. It's so easy to criticize, to be critical, especially in our day and age. It's so easy to criticize. It's so easy to gossip. You know, those aren't as straightforward. I can listen to somebody use some profane word. It's like, you know, you hear that immediately. You're looking around. Is there any kids around who heard somebody say that? You know, that's much more. But see, in a way, that's almost easier because that's black and white. Gossip, criticism, those aren't as black and white. What about lying? Just exaggerating a little bit? Maybe misrepresenting something? How about just being mean? What about just being harsh? Is that okay? It's not. A sharp word towards somebody. What James is saying is that's a big deal. He's telling us, God says that's a big deal. You better get it under control. I better get it under control. I'll give you an example. I was going to my suit for Maddie's wedding. You know, it's Saturday. So I was going to get, I tried it on, when was that? I tried it on this Saturday. It didn't fit just right, so I was going to take it back to the tailor to get it fixed. I drove all the way there, 30 minutes there, walk in the store, tailor's not there. I'm immediately enraged. I've driven all this way. It's like 4 o'clock on a Saturday. Why is he not here? He'll be back on Tuesday. So I've drove this whole way. I'm in the store for 30 seconds, turn around, walk back with my suit that doesn't fit. I need this to fit. The wedding's a week from now. I was sharp with the person at the store, some young guy. Oh, and I justified myself the entire way home? Justified myself to Jana? Did I justify myself to God? No, I did not. Did I cuss him out? Absolutely not. I'm a pastor. Was I harsh? Yes, I was. Was that a sin? Yes, it was. Yes, it was. I have to repent of that. And it better not happen again. If it's not ready, wear a different one. I don't know who that guy was, but I know this. Jordan, you like theology. In whose image was he created? In God's image. And you're impatient with him? And you're taking it? He didn't own the business. He's just a college kid working at a suit store. It's time to get it under control. It's time to repent. I'm 41 years old. I've been a Christian for 30 years. If I can't get it under control now, will it ever happen? I'm going to have to give an account for those interactions. That's what James is talking about. He's saying you better be careful what you say. You better be careful how you treat people created in God's image. And this hits me like a ton of bricks. I repent. And repentance isn't just saying I'm sorry. Repentance is not acting like that again. In a different setting when that comes up. It is so easy to be mean. It's so easy to be harsh to someone created in God's image. You better stop doing it. And I'd better as well. I say this to myself. If that fits for you, hopefully it doesn't. But you need to take that in tonight. That's what James is addressing. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. James says these things ought not be. He's right. These things ought not be. It's time to change, it's time to repent, and it's time to grow. Because the tongue is powerful. Let's hear from Jesus himself as we close tonight, Matthew chapter 12. But I want to emphasize this. You're going to see these words in red. I think that helps for contrast. Actually, they're, never mind, you can't really tell. But they're on red back there. I want to emphasize something. I like to hear from Jesus himself. But I want you to understand that James' words carry just as much weight as what we're going to read right here. Every bit as much. Because I got some news where they say, well, I don't really agree with Paul, his view on women, his view on... Jesus told him to say it. Where do you think Paul got his words from? You know what the Bible is? Where do you think James got these words from? Yes, his personality is different than Paul's, but when James is saying these things, he's saying, Jesus told me to say this, and Jesus says, yes, I did. I commissioned him. I'm the one who gave him the book of James. I gave him those words. Jesus told James to say these things and to write these things for him. They carry every bit as much weight as the words of Jesus himself. But I do want to hear his words tonight as we close. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 to 37. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified. Words are powerful for good. You'll be justified by your words, saved by your words, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Life and death is the power of the tongue. That's talking about salvation. That's talking about your damnation or your salvation is in the power of the tongue. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. What does it say next in Romans 10? With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Words are powerful. Our words literally carry eternal weight. You know, people are like, well, I just lost my cool. I couldn't control myself. When somebody's talking, if you get out an ink pen and you begin listening, you start writing stuff down. People kind of freeze up a little bit like, well, wait a minute. Can I quote you on that? Because when you calm down a little bit, tomorrow in a different setting, I'm going to quote you directly for what you just said. Ooh, that makes it a little bit nervous. Better yet, you let somebody fly off the handle, they're getting mad, you just slipped your phone out, hit record. You know, when you calm down in the cool light of day, in the cold light of day, that's going to look different. Well, you might be really ashamed of what you just said. You might want to say, you'll find people will stop all of a sudden. I don't want that on the news. I don't want that shown to a police officer. I don't want to be, don't show that to my congregation. Just so you know, Jesus is writing. He's always writing. He's written down every word you've ever said. What I just said, he wrote that down. That's what he's saying there, every idle word. Not just the sermons I preach, what I say to Jan in the car after the service. He's still writing. He's still writing. This gets my attention tonight. I love going through these books. I love going through this. God, you have my full attention. Our words carry eternal weight. So what are you going to say this week? It better be good. and it better be good. I say that to myself, and I say that to you. What you say this week will be recorded. And he's warned us. He's told us. He said, I'm writing it down. I say unto you, I'm warning everybody, I'm not going to blindside you. If you care enough to read it, I'm telling you ahead of time. There's a stenographer. Jesus is the stenographer. He's typing constantly. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account in the day of judgment. Either good or bad. It can be good. But what you say this week will be recorded, and we will give an account for what we say. Someone, capital S, is taking notes, and I'll say it again. What are you going to say this week? It had better be good. It had better be good.